You know, this weekend is a special weekend. It's a long weekend. You know what happens in long weekends? Some of us play hooky. We don't like to come to church because it's a long weekend. I wasn't raised that way. I don't think you've been raised that way. Can I hear an amen? Oh, I got the amen. I got photographic. I know exactly who's here tonight. I'm going to make sure you're all going to be here this Sunday. Somebody said amen. So, those that didn't have their heads bowed down. Okay. Just because I have a special word, I want to set something special for you this Sunday. Okay. All right, then. We are continuing our series in the book of Corinthians. And boy, I tell you, we are in some serious study. This is a fascinating book. It covers so many different themes, different subject matters. And some of these subjects are very prevalent, especially for today. And so if you have your Bibles, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we will be looking at verse... Let's look at, we started last week in chapter 6. Let's begin to read. Let's look now here. Why am I so confused? Here we go. Okay. Let's look at verse number 14, please. God hath both raised up, the Lord will also raise up us by his own power. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot or a prostitute? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a prostitute is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doth in his is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, that ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, we pray for your word to become alive tonight and that you will speak to us. Give us direction, Lord. We are asking you for insight in these very sensitive matters, God, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul had started the church of Corinth. He's been there for 2 years. And Paul had heard some things that were taking place in the church of Corinth that were disturbing him. There were several issues taking place in the church that Paul was not pleased about. And he sent Timothy to find out some information, and he hears reports of what was going on in the church. And so Paul hears of this, and he responds, and he sends two letters to the Corinthian church to admonish them and teach them and to reprove them of some of the things that were going on in the church of Corinth. It is the longest of the epistles. It's massive. There's two books and they're huge as far in the context of the epistles. Most of the epistles are just a few chapters. We have 16 chapters in this one book alone. And then, of course, there's the second book of Corinthians. And so Paul has a lot to say about this church. And it is one of the reasons why I wanted to share this series with you, because it has so many different subject matters that all of us can in some capacity many of us can relate with. And so just by way of review, because we touched on a very important subject last week, we want to conclude that this week. Last week, we were in chapter 5. We talked about the activity which plagues the church. We talked about the action that purifies the church, the anticipation that pervades the church, and the arguments that prune the church. And what we talked about as far as the activity, because this is the backdrop to this chapter, there was an activity that plagued the church in Corinth. We know that there was a lot of divisions taking place in the church. In chapter 3, we talked about there were divisions and cliques. There were certain groups that gravitated towards certain doctrines, and there was people who gravitated towards certain speakers and teachers. And so some said, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Peter. And all kinds of divisions and took place, and there was a lot of backbitings going on, and a lot of internal matters that was causing a lot of damage, like a cancer, that plague was growing. And so Paul addresses these matters, and then he finds out in chapter 5, he writes about an individual who he had to deal with that was causing a lot of problems in the church. And you see, we need to understand that a lot of the Christians in this church were from a Greek background. And the Greek Christians of that time came from a religion of, in Greek religion, and a lot of it was the god to serving the god of fertility. And the god of fertility, they would practice a lot of temple prostitution as part of their worship. And a lot of these Christians, they came from that background. Are you all with me so far? And because of that, a lot of them had a hard time in that area of sexuality. It was a major problem in the church because a lot of the Christians came out of that as a lifestyle in what they thought was worship. So you can imagine that. So their way of worship before they became saved was temple process. So they would have these sexual activities in honor of their god of fertility. Can you imagine that? I'm just giving you the background. However, some of these Christians were still struggling and they didn't denounce some of their bad habits. Are you all with me so far? And there was an individual that was having relations with his stepmother. Sexual relations. Paul addresses this. He says, these things don't, even the Gentiles don't do. And he begins to rebuke. He begins to bring a teaching about how to deal with this individual. We talked about this last week, and it's a very sensitive matter. And we talked about the plague, this activity, which was fornication, the action that purifies the church. They took action. And what the action was, if you remember, was to remove this man from the church. Because he was not willing to repent. Now, we don't see that much today. We don't talk much about this today because it's almost like a taboo issue. But Paul was saying this man was so obsessed with his sin and what he was doing that Paul had to give instruction to remove him from the body of Christ. Take him away because he was causing too many problems. We might think that's cruel. That's not cruel. It's a form of protection because this man was not willing to repent. Sometimes there will be a situation in the church where someone will commit such a travesty and that person is not willing to repent. Something has to be done. And Paul says, give them to the destruction of the flesh. I want to send them to the devil, so to speak. So Paul says, give them over to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh so that one day, hopefully, he will come to his senses and he'll be saved. Now, I know this doesn't sit well with everybody, but we're talking about what the Bible says. So this is not about my opinion or your opinion. The Bible gives instruction that there are times that these things have to happen for the protection of the body of Christ. Because what is sin? Sin is like a cancer, and it spreads. You understand? And if sin spreads, then it contaminates the body. Look what Paul says, to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. So when this person is ostracized, so to speak, you're praying for him. God, just speak to him. God, as he is on his own. Sometimes we don't listen when we're with crowds. Sometimes you're only able to listen when you've got nobody around you. Sometimes you're able to listen when you're in a pit. You know, sometimes it's hard to listen when everybody, you know, and God, what Paul is saying, let him go. Maybe he'll come to his, do you remember the prodigal son? When did the prodigal son come to his senses? In the pig pen when he was all alone. Sometimes God speaks to you when you're all alone. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to release this man out of the protection, if you will, of the body of Christ into the hands of the enemy. That is flesh. He'll come to a place where he'll be so tormented, if you will, that he'll come to a place that he's going to turn around and realize the error of his ways. Sometimes we won't realize the error of our ways unless we are separated. That's what the Bible says. I don't know about Pastor Dean, that's not showing much love. I beg to differ. That's showing tremendous love. Sometimes you got to be tough to show love. Tough love. That's what's lacking today. You know, people are doing whatever they want, you know. And Paul says, wait a minute, we got to stop this action. You can't allow this in the church. You got to draw the line. Has this happened before? It's happened before. Paul says the very same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Let me see where the chapter, I don't want to be, I want to find, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Timothy says the same thing, to deliver to remove him from the church so he will do the desires of his flesh, that finally he will come to a place where these desires of the flesh will lead him to a place where he will repent, where he'll realize that he is wrong. Of whom is, we talked about this last week, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme God. So Paul's done this before. He ostracized them. So that they will come to their senses. Now, I know we don't hear much about this today. It's not practiced much because, we don't want to offend anybody here. And I understand that. We want to be careful. But folks, think about it. There are some things that happen that are so diabolical that you've got to stop it by removing them from that situation. Why do you think people go to chemotherapy? Why do people go for chemotherapy? For what, sister? The cancer cells. That's what Paul is saying. I want you to perform spiritual chemotherapy. Never had this since I've been here. It's not easy to deal with. There's a lot of meetings that have to take place. Remember, this is only if the person is not willing to repent. This is the last resort. This is not something, all right, let's... This is after, you know, we're trying to deal with this matter and try to show as much love. See, it's always in the spirit of love and trying to bring unity. This is the final resort. Paul is saying to protect the church. The church is the most... Jesus died for the church. You are very important. My responsibility as a shepherd is under the Lord, is to try to protect you. So how can I allow this cancer to come and permeate the church? I can't. Otherwise, I'm not showing love. I'm not showing leadership. Paul is showing leadership what to do if this cancer is spreading and this person is going to cause a lot of harm to the body of Christ. But it's very important that we understand this. This is not something, I thought Christianity shows up. This is after the person has been, you know, spoken to time after time to try to restore the individual, but he blatantly refuses. Are you all with me so far? And so we talked about the activity that plagued the church, the action that purifies the church. Then we talked about the anticipation that pervades the church. The purpose is always for restoration, that the spirit might be saved, verse number 5. So Paul is talking about discipline, showing discipline. Discipline is a taboo word today. We don't like too much discipline, because you know, it's old school thinking. No, it's Bible thinking. Do you know that God disciplines us? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that God, whom he loves, he corrects. Do you know, sometimes correction hurts. Do you know the Bible uses the word, even uses the word scourgeth? Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it's verse 9. Scourges. What does scourge mean? Don't want me to get graphic, do you? It's pretty painful. Sometimes God will have you in a place that's painful, but he's doing it out of love to correct you, to correct me. Because sometimes, folks, we won't see it any other way unless we are corrected. But that's out of an act of love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Scourges, that's even deeper. Every son whom he receives. What father or mother does not love his child that does not show discipline as a result of their love? If there's no discipline, there's no love. And so Paul is saying, as tough as it might seem, this is because we love you. And so this man was not willing to repent. And Paul had to do something drastic. And then we talked about the arguments which prunes the church. The arguments which prune the church. And he gives an illustration of leaven. We talked about the Passover last week. And there was a Jewish custom where every Jew would go into their home before the Passover. And they would search with a candle if there was any leaven in the house. Leaven was an emblem of sin. And that's how the bread, how does the bread become fluffy and full? What happens? The yeast, what does the yeast do? It expands. Well, in this context, that's what leaven, you see, you got to remove that, in other words, so it won't expand. Take out the leaven, take out the yeast. What we're trying to say here is that if you don't take out that little bit, it becomes a great bit. You know, it's just like cancer. The cancer cells have to die, otherwise it will expand, correct? What Paul is saying, listen, if there's sin in the house, if there's some leaven, get rid of it. Don't let it expand into a whole loaf of bread. Are you all with me? If you know there's a problem, don't fool around. A little leaven leaveth a whole lump. That's what it means. How many people are just tolerating certain things in their lives? You can't, if you just tolerate it, it doesn't get resolved. It gets bigger and bigger. You can't tolerate sin. You start tolerating sin, it starts small perhaps, but it's going to get a lot bigger. You've got to stop putting things under the carpet because they don't go away. They get bigger. They don't go away. Very serious matter. Very serious. So Paul is trying to deal with this leaven that plagued the church at that time. You have to get rid of it. Otherwise, it grows. You see, when a man commits fornication, he's not only sinning his own body, he's also sinning with his partner. And not only is he sinning with his partner, he's also sinning before the world who's mocking God because of your behavior. When David sinned against Bathsheba, do you think that sin was just a quiet thing just between him and Bathsheba? What did Nathan say? You've given occasion to blaspheme God, but the nations, the heathen nations, you've given them an opportunity to mock God because of your action. When we commit sin, it's not unto ourselves, it affects everybody else. You never sin to yourself only, my friend. Believe me, others are affected. It's just a reality. And that's what Paul is dealing with. We have to stop this. This is a bad example. The world is mocking God because of this. He's looking at your life, and it's not a good testimony. It's not a good testimony. And so Paul is giving instruction. I'm only giving you the essence of what's going on here, what's the reality of the situation. And so Paul tells us, you know, be careful. Deal with this effectively. Purge it out. George, can you give me 1 Corinthians 6:11, please? 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. You see that? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, you were part of this. You understood sexual immorality. You came from that background. You see? Remember I just told you earlier in our beginning that most of the Christians in Corinth were Greek Christians who came from temple prostitution serving the god of fertility. So Paul's saying, look, you understand this. You came from this background. Such were some of you. But you got to stop this. But you're washed, man. What? You're sanctified. You got no business doing this. You've been transformed. Anymore. This is what it used to be. See, Christianity means a changed life. I don't think we fully understand what it means to be a Christian, some people today. The word Christian means like Christ. Oh yeah, he's a Christian. No, he's not. Well, what do you mean? He goes to church. So what? Go to church, that's wonderful. God bless you. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Sorry. I'm glad you're here. Doesn't make you a Christian. Unless you've been washed by the blood, unless the Spirit of God has touched your heart, unless you're born again, you're not a Christian. And we can try to rationalize it, and we can try to dissect it and go through all kinds of mental gymnastics. The bottom line is that if you're not a Christian until he has washed you and touched you and transformed you. That's what a Christian is, like Christ. And Paul's saying you were living that way, but those days are gone. And so having this background, we get into our text today. I want to make sure you understood this because it's very important that we understand when Paul brings a teaching that the background, it's like a domino effect. The backdrop brings us to understanding the present text. And I like to do that when I'm teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and following is our text today. I want to give you some principles that begin with P. Notice verse 13, George. We're starting brand new material tonight. We begin, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. What does that mean? But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. I repeat. Can you imagine you're preaching against sex before marriage? What the world will say to you? They'll laugh at you. Imagine if I went to a high school today and I started preaching abstinence, and they'll kick me out of school so fast. They'll kick me out faster than you can shake us. But there was a day when I was younger, when I was a boy, that wasn't such a, you know, there were, you know, it wasn't such a, you know, abnormality. You know, there was a thing called abstinence. Maybe not as much as we would like it, but times have really changed. I know that. I see it today. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and for the Lord the body. We're going to be talking about this a little bit later. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about a very important subject on marriage, divorce, remarriage. Paul addresses these marriage, being single, being married to the unsaved, all these topics. Remember, this is an incredible book, and he deals with a lot of different subjects. So you don't want to miss next week. Really powerful teachings. Some of you might be questioning about remarriage. Is that in the Bible? Is that plausible? We talk about divorce. divorce acceptable. We're talking about all these things. Singleness. What does it mean to be single? And is God calling us to celibacy? What does that mean? All kinds of things that we're going to be discussing next week. But that's next week. This week, we're going to finish last week's message, so to speak. Principles that begin with P. Verse number 13. Notice now the purpose for your body. The purpose for your body is for the Lord. If you're a Christian, your body becomes a temple. This body is a temple. My body is very important to me. Why? Because it's the temple of the Lord. What does that mean? That means I have to respect my body. Take care of my body. Now, I can get into some serious subject matter here, and I can spend a week preaching on just this subject alone. But I'm going to just, in passing, give you a few thoughts about this. I think we, in North America, we've really failed here big time. And North American Christians too. I said, Pastor, what do you mean? Look, you have to take care of your bodies. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't abuse it. And, you know, some of us think, well, you know, we don't do fornication, we're okay. You can abuse your body in different ways. Overeating. Don't let me touch on that one. That's a huge one. That's a huge one. I mean, it's a really huge one. And McDonald's hates me. Burger King despises me. The point is, we have to take care of our bodies. And I don't want to expand too much on that. You understand my point. Because it's your temple. When people see you, your temple is a reflection of God in that respect, in a sense. Now, I don't want to put any guilt on anybody because sometimes people have physical problems, and I understand that, and there's not much you can do. It's a physical issue, and I understand that. I'm not talking about those issues. I'm talking about how you treat your body, being gluttonous, abusing your body with certain drugs, sexual immorality, and the list goes on and on. We have to take care of our bodies as unto the Lord, understanding that that's the temple that He's given you. It's your responsibility to watch your body and take care of it. It's very important. And somehow we've lost focus on that. We think, oh, well, it's just our body. No, it's the temple. Do you know He lives in us? Do you know that we house God? His presence lives in us. I know it sounds really strange, but His Spirit lives in us. We are the temple that house the presence of the Lord because He lives in us. Can you imagine that? When you think about how incredible that is? He actually lives in us, His Spirit. Very sobering thought for me personally. God's purpose for your body is that your body is the temple. It's for the Lord. It's not for your abusing. It's not for your gratification. Well, that's a tough one, but it's the truth. If we would understand as believers that your body is for the Lord, not meant to please your passions, that's not what your body's for. That's what the flesh wants. That's what the devil wants you to do, but that's not the Lord's purpose for you. And I know it's a little bit hard to digest, but it's the absolute truth. It's right here. Did we not read it? George, can you give me verse 13 again, please? I want this to sink in. Meats for the belly and the belly for the meat. Now, what does that mean? I'll talk about that in a second. But God shall destroy both. In other words, the flesh, satisfying the gluttonous appetites of your body. That's what Paul is. God's not interested in that. The body is for, not for fornication or for gluttonous appetites or for any kind of fleshly activity, but for the Lord. You've been saved and sanctified, and your body is your temple. And how you treat your temple is a reflection on your relationship with God. It's the truth. But we don't hear that much today. As we go to McDonald's and have three Burger King, three Big Macs, as we have to enjoy our oh my God, I can't remember. I don't even know what they got. I don't know what they got. I know one thing. They took an experiment at McDonald's and they left a Big Mac for a couple of months or a year and it stayed the same. It stayed the same. How does something stay the same after a year? No decomposition. What kind of chemicals are in there? 1 year, it stayed the same. Okay, someone talk to me, please. You're eating junk. You're eating chemicals. You're eating garbage. I don't want to see you in McDonald's. If you have a coffee, I'm okay with that. But stay away. Even the French fries are bad. Did you know the French fries aren't really French fries? You know that. Oh, I don't want to get into this again. My God, help us, Lord. So Paul says, speaking against fleshly appetites, it's not what the body is meant for. Your body is to be a holy place. And if you're single, especially, it's not meant for fornication and for... I know it's hard for us because we are human and we have desires. And I understand that. But if we understand that that's not what the purpose of your body is for, then it will help you draw closer to the Lord who will strengthen you to keep you pure. I was 8 years. When I got saved, I understood that. I lived a very wild life before I was saved. Very wild. Very carnal. Extremely. And I knew when I became a Christian, I had to stop, obviously. Stop completely. I could not, there's no way. But, you know, the problem was that I lived a certain way. When you live a certain way, you know, those desires are there. And you fight those because you've experienced certain things. And for 8 years, I prayed for a wife every single day. It wasn't easy. 8 full years. And I needed God to help me, just like any other person. We're adults here. There's a sweetheart over here. But most of us are adults, and we can talk. Can we talk like adults, please? Can we be adults and talk? These are important, you know. And so, you know, what do? You go right to God, and you ask God to strengthen you, because only God can strengthen you in these matters. I'm telling you now, only the Spirit of God can strengthen you in these matters. And for 8 years, I prayed out to God. I needed a miracle. And God gave me a miracle. 8 full years. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. I was in evangelism. I traveled from city to city. I met all kinds of people. As an single evangelist, I had all kinds of girls. You know, just how it is. Wanting to meet you when you're single, that's how it is. You know, I'm a young man at the time. You know. I had my temptations, needed God's strength. Yeah. I'd go back to my hotel room alone, needed God's strength. Can I lay it out for y'all? I'll lay it out. God gave me strength until one day I met Nadia. And my whole life turned around. That's right. When you trust the Lord... When you trust the Lord, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but God will make a way for you. I tell that to every single person that wants to get married and they're struggling. Listen, I've been there. You trust the Lord, you pray, and you wait. It's going to happen. If you're meant to find somebody, it's going to happen. It will happen. Because God wouldn't give you those desires if it wasn't of the Lord. If you have a desire to want to be married, there's a reason. If you have a desire to show emotion and passion with someone you love, that's from the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. It just has to be guided in a proper way. That's all. Are y'all with me so far? So God's purpose for your body is not to fornicate, but to commit to Him. Number two, principles that begin with P in our today's session. Then the body has another element to it. Paul teaches the permanence of the body. Verse 14, George. The permanence of the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. What is Paul saying is, listen, keep yourself pure because Jesus is coming soon. Now, you have to understand, Paul in that day really believed that the Lord was coming physically very soon. He didn't come at that time, but Paul was still teaching the permanent. Listen, your body, although is going to be transformed, the body is going to be transformed and be glorified, but he's coming again, and he will take your body, and he will resurrect your body if you've died, let's say, and you're waiting. Or if you're alive, you will be glorified. God will transform your body from flesh to spirit. Your body's important. Your body's going to be transformed. That's why I'm against Christians come up, Pastor Dino, I want to cremate my father. Or I'm against that. First of all, Deuteronomy speaks against it, that we are to bury our dead. And as Christians today, they're cremating. And I'm saying this is not biblical. God's going to transform your body, not your ashes. Now, when you die, if you've been dead, obviously your body disintegrates. But still, the point is that God is going to transform your body. He will transform. There's no evidence in Scripture that you are to tamper with your body. You don't touch that. You don't cremate your body. That's the way of pagan ritual. Cremation has got nothing to do with Christianity. Cremation is a pagan ceremony. It's all pagan. The Norsemen would do that. The Vikings. The Hindu peoples do that. This has nothing to do with Christianity. You do not cremate. There's no biblical evidence of that whatsoever. And we need to look into Deuteronomy, and it will give you, I don't have the exact verse or chapter, I can find that for you. But it speaks very clearly about how we are to deal with the dead. God is going to raise us up. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead. Where are you going to rise? From your graves. Where your bodies have been buried. And in heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. Your body there's a permanence to your body, although it's going to be glorified. We are going to have a body, some form of angelic, the angels have some body. There's going to be some bodily form in heaven. We're going to have that, but it's going to be glorified. There'll be no sin in our body, no fleshly appetites in this body. So Paul speaks of the permanence of the body, but it's going to be glorified. And so the body is important. Don't misuse our bodies. We are to treat our bodies with reverence and not for a reservoir, if you will, of our appetites. Paul is against all these things that are extremes in the flesh. The Epicureans, which were the Greek philosophers, the Epicurean mindset. You see, Paul speaking from the Greek mindset of that day, which still exists today. And the Epicureans, they believe this. Look, let's eat, let's drink, and let's be merry because tomorrow we die. We don't care. There's no tomorrow. Who cares? So do what you can while you're living. Satisfy your flesh as much as you can. That's how they thought. And some of these Christians who were Epicureans, they got saved, but they still had that mindset. How many know that you can be saved, but you're still dealing with old mindsets? Luggage and baggage you're carrying into your walk with God. Well, that's what was happening. Some of these Greeks that were experienced that lifestyle, you know what they used to do? They used to go to these festivals, these Greek festivals. They would eat and gorge themselves and worship their gods. They would vomit. They would put their fingers in their mouth. They would vomit all their food out, and they'd eat again. And they'd party, have fun, put their fingers, and they would eat again. I'm just trying to explain. You do some research. That's how they would eat and eat and gorge themselves and drink and party. They would do it all over again. And some of the Romans would do that. Is that not, you'd study the Roman emperors and look at they would do the same thing. It's a sinful act of gluttonous activity. Just the flesh running rampant. And they would have sex and orgies, and they'd eat, they'd drink. All the extremities of the flesh personified. gluttony, sexuality, depravity, debauchery. The purpose, the permanence. Number three, notice now Paul speaks against bodily prostitution. Notice verses 15 and 17. Verses 15 and 17. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot or a prostitute? God, okay. Folks, when you're committing, if you are committing fornication, and I speak to the Christian, I'm not talking to somebody in the world. Okay. If you're committing, it's as if you're having sex with a prostitute. Think about it. Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I take the body of Christ and have sexual relations with a prostitute? God forbid. Just think about that for a moment. When Israel went astray, God said that Israel, they performed harlotry, spiritual harlotry. They were committing sexual fornication, yes, but they were the Bible called that a whoring. So sometimes when they didn't even have sexual, like the fact that they were serving other false gods, God called them, they were having spiritual relations as if with harlots. God's putting that together. So here we see another term here. When you're having sexual activity outside of marriage, I repeat, again, we don't hear that very much today because people are having sex with everything. It's deplorable. There's no boundaries and there's no absolutes today. And it's wrong. No wonder the church is weak for the most part. We're no different than the world, some of us. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ, and take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid, verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a prostitute is one body? When you're having sex with somebody, you become one body. We're adults, I hope, here, please. Okay, we're adults. We're one body. Male and female become one. When you're having fornication, you're becoming one with that individual. You are committing atrocities against God. And that's something that God has issues with. Joined to a harlot, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So as you would be joined to a harlot in that sense, you got to be joined to the Lord. So who are you with? Either you're with God or not. I know of stories of people who've been possessed with demons because they've had sexual relations with people. How can you be possessed with a demon? Well, you're joining yourself with somebody. Do you know that that is the most... there's no greater intimacy between man and woman than that. And to join yourself with someone like that, there's a lot of ramifications to something like that. I'm telling you now, it's very deep. And there are people that, you know, are involved with certain people. You don't know their background. You don't know that person you're having sex with, how many other people that person's had sex with. You don't know that. Now, I'm sorry, it's not a comfortable subject to talk about, but it's in my notes. It's in the Bible, so I got to preach it, right? We're studying Corinthians, and here we are tonight, so I'm just letting you know the truth. You know, I talked to somebody years ago, you know, struggled with fornication, and, you know, told me of a story. I said, hey, listen, man, did you had sex? You think, did you, do you know her history? No. found out later that she used to be a prostitute. You know, I'll tell you something. You can not only catch disease, there are all kinds of things that happen in the spirit realm when you're joining yourself. You got to be so... Listen, folks, you can't mess around, especially today. This is a very serious matter. Very serious matter. And I wish this word was out more today. We don't hear much about it. We kind of just, we're in the church now. Let's not be too graphic here. You know, we have to respect and on. Well, I'm sorry, but it's got to be told. Do you not know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? You're one with that person, her lifestyle, everything about her? Two shall become one flesh. You become one with that person, what she does. Who knows what kind of background she has? Who knows what demons she's serving? You don't know that. So Paul's speaking about this prostitution that we do if we commit fornication. So Paul says, look, you can't take Christ and put him into bed with a harlot. Can't do it. It's irreverent. Even to think about it is unconscionable, really. But it's happening. And so Paul says, you got to control your sexual urges. You got to control these appetites. Don't let your flesh run. You know what? I've noticed when people don't pray and when they're not in the Word of God, that's when their flesh gets more active. Well, that was pretty weak, man. That is about as weak as it gets. I got to repeat that. Maybe you didn't hear me. I've noticed that if people are not praying and they're not in the Word, that's when their flesh is most active. Amen. Folks, that is very, very true. Listen. Just do some spiritual inventory, just by yourself. Just talk, man to man, woman to woman. Let's just talk. When you're seeking God, truly seeking God, that's when your physical realm is not as strong. Is that true? The urges might be there, but they don't control you. Is that true? Now, have you ever noticed in your own life when you've stopped doing those things, what happens? You start getting more appetites towards other things. Is that not true? It is true. And you have to start understanding that that's a reality. I know for a fact, in my life, it's true. If I stop seeking the Lord and stop crying out to God and hungering after God, my flesh becomes more active to do what it wants to do. And my flesh does not want to do anything that glorifies God. It wants to satisfy its own body. That's what the flesh does. And that's why Paul says you got to crucify the flesh. That's why Jesus said, you want to follow me? Pick up, deny yourself. This is a journey we're on. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but our bodies can be our worst enemy if we allow it to control us. That's why Paul says, I beat my body into subjection. Does he not say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. We read that last week. What does Paul mean? He says, I discipline my body. I train my body like an athlete. You've got to be an athlete in the spirit. An athlete trains himself. 1 Timothy 4, 7, George. Got to train himself. Train yourself. By God's grace, you can do it. There's a castaway. Put my body into spirit. Yes, and now look at 1 Timothy 4, 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather to godliness. The word exercise, the Greek word gymnastiki, which is the Greek English word gymnastics. The English word gymnasium comes from this word. Exercise yourself. Train. Jump up and down. Calisthenics. Some of us can't do that. That's okay. Then we got to find some other kind of training. Yeah, I've seen them. I go to the gym with my daughter sometimes, and I see them in the water, you know, they're doing exercises. You call those exercises in the water, you know. Okay, now let's do some exercises. Okay. Okay, here we are. That's good exercise. But so it depends on you, right? That's fine. There's something you can do. There's some training you can do. Not only physically, but spiritually. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't let your body control you. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. That's the flesh. You know, gossiping and, you know, talking and, you know, all that. Don't do that. Don't waste your energy on this nonsense that, but rather exercise. Do something spiritual. Don't let the flesh control you. So sometimes you talk about fornication and gluttony. Paul's talking about gossip right here. Stop telling stories and making up things. And you know what? If you're not busy, I can guarantee you, you'll be involved in this nonsense here. You know? And so, Paul is bringing a teaching tonight, and he's encouraging us to watch over how we live and how we deal with our own bodies. That the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to have reverence. Paul says, know ye not? Don't you know this? Know ye not? Like, is this a new revelation? You should know this. He's saying, what? Know ye not that your body... Excuse me, he says. Haven't you seen this before? Have you been blinded by your own lusts? Huh? See, that's what lust does. It blinds you. You allow the flesh to control you. You become blind to it. No! Stop this, he says. Your body is important. You see, there was another Greek mindset. These Greeks, man, they're bad news, I'll tell you. I tell you, Debbie, our forefathers, they're not good, man. They got us in a lot of mess. There was a Greek mindset and a philosophy that it stemmed into some of the teachings of the religion of that day that the body was not important. So live it up. Do whatever you can because the flesh isn't important. So get drunk, have sex, eat what you want. It doesn't matter because the body's not important. The spirit is. Oh, yeah. So just do whatever you want with your body because the body's not important. That was the kind of the Epicurean mindset also. And so this is part of what Paul had to deal with because of the religious activities of that day that somehow crept into the church. Are y'all with me so far? And Paul's dealing with these problems. So we're talking about the purpose of your bodies to glorify God, the permanence that your body is going to be translated. We're going to be in heaven with Him. We talked about bodily prostitution, that your body is not meant for harlots, but as a temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells. George, can you give me Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, please? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, please. Watch this now. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus lives in you by His Spirit. Can you imagine that? That God somehow honors you so much that He lives in you? Can you give me 1 John 4:4? 1 John 4:4, George. Watch this now. Ye are of God. Ye are of God. Little children. Ye are of God and have become overcome. And have overcome them. And over what? Have overcome the enemy. Because why? Because greater is He that's who? In you. Wow. God lives in you. You are the temple. Respect that. Honor that. And if you indulge in these matters, remember that if you're doing that, it's like you're having sex with a prostitute. And you are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Grieves the heart of God. Oh, but Pastor, you know I've got urges. I know. I've got urges too. Doesn't give you any excuse. We all got urges if you're normal. It's how you deal with them. So Paul's saying, don't make God's temple, which is your body, a trash can that people can ridicule and mock at. And finally, notice the price of your body, the price of your body, the purpose, the permanence, prostitution, giving you principles that begin with P. Notice now the price of your body. George, can you read, please? Have me read verse 19 and 20. Can somebody stand up and read verses 19 to 20? Anybody stand up, please, and read verse 19 to 20. This is what we are striving for. This is my basically the thrust of my message tonight. Can somebody, thank you, Brother Noel. Verse 19, please. You're what? Excuse me? What was that? You're what? You are bought with a price. Did you see that? Yes, sir. Therefore? Glorify God in what? Your what? Your body. And your spirit. Body and spirit. Body, spirit. Both. Let me ask you, does your body glorify God? Does your spirit glorify God? Does your life glorify God? That's the question I need to ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves. Why? Because you and I have been bought with a price. We are, we are not our own. You're not meant to live for yourself. To allow your passions to control you. Well, I've got rights, Pastor Dino. No. When Christ died on the cross, your rights were also nailed on the cross. Oh, I know this isn't popular teaching. I know that. I don't teach popular stuff. Maybe I should a bit more. Maybe. This is the reality of it, man. This is the reality of it. We've been bought with a price, my force. He died for you and me. His blood was shed. His body was bruised. He was mocked. He was ridiculed, beaten for you and for me. Bought you through his death and his blood. His blood bought you. The blood that was spilled on the cross purchased your salvation. And we're now going to say thank you by prostituting our bodies to the world? Is that how we say thank you? Thank you, Lord. If we really understand what Jesus has done for us, we wouldn't be doing these things, Paul is saying. I know it isn't easy at times. I know some of us get lonely. I know sometimes you can be lonely and you can be married for 30 years. It doesn't mean because, I'm just saying, because you're married doesn't mean you're fulfilled. You know, so I'm not saying you have to be married. You can be just as lonely. I'm just making a point. You can still have urges and you're married. You understand me. So I'm not trying to say that being single, you're single, that's the problem. That can happen in a marriage. That's my point. The point I'm making tonight is that you've been bought, I've been bought. And we need to honor Christ. We say, thank you, Lord, by how we live on earth. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And I'm going to reveal my thankfulness by how I live in this world. By how I treat people. How I walk. And how I treat my own body. How I treat my own body. You know, we speak a lot about the spiritual realm, but you know, we don't like, but the body is very important too. We see it. He speaks both of body and spirit. They're together. I've never seen I want to be accurate. But mostly, most people who I know that are really spiritual minded take care of their bodies. And I just have to be careful because that's not always the case. But for the most part, I see that being true. I see that being true. But the point is that you've been bought, that I've been bought, and that we're not our own. And we need to understand that we are now to live for Christ. We're not to be governed by the passions of the flesh. George, can you give me 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23? 1 Corinthians 7, 23, please. And then you're going to give me 2 Corinthians 5, 15, please. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. In other words, don't let men and the appetites of man control you. That's what it means. Don't follow the ways of men. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't follow peer pressure. How many girls have said yes to their boyfriends to succumb to their lusts? Huh? And now they're pregnant and he's not there anymore. Listen, I pastored for many years and I've counseled many a women who are pregnant and single and have told me, but he told me he loved me, Pastor, and he's not there anymore. He got what he wanted. Off to the hills he goes. And she's carrying the baby. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto them. Oh my goodness. To themselves, but unto him who died for them and was. You're not your own. I'm not. Listen. Every day, wake up, Lord Jesus, thank you. This is the day you have made. Lord, take my life, Lord. Lead me. I am in your hands. Consume me in your presence, Lord, every day. Father, this day, just use me in whatever capacity. I'm not my own, Lord. Just take me wherever you want. Just guide me. Instruct me. Lead. Imagine if you prayed wholeheartedly that way every day. Wow. Can you imagine if you prayed like that every day but meant it? Man, watch out. Now, we have a great crowd. This is a very good Wednesday night. I'll tell you, this is probably one of the best ones we've had. But what I'm trying to say by that, there wouldn't be an empty pew here. There would not be, because you'd be touching so many people's lives. You'd be so on fire. God would use you in such a powerful way. All God is looking for are willing vessels. But the problem with many of us is we want to serve God, but we like to serve our flesh at the same time too. And that's where the problem is. You can't serve two masters. Can't. You can't be singing the songs of Zion and the songs of Israel and singing the songs of the Babylonians at the same time. Can't do it. Can't. You can't be in the lap of the Lord and in the lap of Delilah at the same time. Can't do it. Verse 18, George. So flee. Okay. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. That's where the temple, that's where the Holy Spirit lives. Do you see the gravity of it? You're sinning against, but that's where the Holy Spirit, you're sinning against the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Do you see the significance here? You see the parallels? So flee. The word flee means, it's an emphatic word. It means to run with all your might. You better get your Nikes on, man, and take off for that. Don't Don't mess. There's two eyes in the Bible you got to flee from. You ready for the two eyes? Immorality and idolatry. Two times. The only time you see Paul using the word flee, it's with those two eyes. Immorality, idolatry. Run. He doesn't talk about the only. You don't start debating. Let me see now. You know, what is fornication? I can still hug and kiss a little bit. You know, maybe have a bit of. Yes. What? You better run. Run. Because a little bit of that, a little bit of this ends up in a bit of that. And you don't need that. You be careful. A little leaven contaminates. Did not Paul, didn't we talk about that? A little bit of leaven, man. A whole loaf comes. That yeast is going to grow, man. It's going to. You don't mess with it. I drove Nadia home many times. We were dating, of course. We got married. I met her. I, 8 months, you know my story. And we have to date a little bit, right? And I had to drive her home. You know, it wasn't easy. I wanted to hold her. I couldn't. Because I knew if I was going to start holding her, I gave her a kiss on the cheek. God bless you. God bless you. I gotta go. Yeah. I'm just being honest with you. I can't. Problems. Can I be honest? Listen, we're adults. Can we be serious here? Can't mess around with this stuff. I couldn't. Get in trouble. Gave her a kiss on the cheek. That was tough too. You know, I love this woman. I'm getting married to her, and it was, you know, but I flee fornication. A little bit of kissy here and a bit of huggy there. You got to watch out. Come on, man. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't want to sin against the Holy Spirit, against God, my body. I can't do that. I can't. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. Can I give you the scripture? It is. I'm God's property. Oh man, can you imagine if we believe that? Only time the Bible says to flee is immorality and idolatry. It means to run with all your might. Don't play games. Before I close, is there anybody you know that was a good runner? Oh, I can tell you a good runner. Dave was a good runner, but he had a problem running with these matters. I'll tell you who was a really good runner. His name was Joseph. Oh, yeah. Joseph had a woman that had eyes for him. It was Potiphar's wife. Don't even know her name. She was bad news. And you know, Joseph was in prison, and he could have got a promotion. He could have stayed with her, and maybe who knows, but he didn't care. And she was making Google eyes one day at Joseph, and Joseph was in his house and talking business matters, and she wanted him so badly, she grabbed his coat, and he took off. He says, I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to sin against God. And he ran. I got two C's for you. He'd rather leave his coat behind than his character. Oh, you can write that down. But Samson was different. Samson had a lot of, I'll give you two C's, he had a lot of charisma. Oh, Samson had a lot of charisma, didn't he? Big, strong, powerful. I don't think he was that big, but he was strong. Man, the power of God would come on him. He would kill 1,000 Philistines like there were ants. Women just loved this guy. He was just incredible. And every time an opportunity, he was with another woman. He had a lot of charisma, but he had no character. I'll take character over charisma any day of the week. Guess what? God will take character over charisma any day of the week. God's looking for men and women of character. I gotta close.
to close. Paul concludes, verse 20, glorify God with your body and your spirit. I want to challenge you to make that your prayer for this entire year. For the rest of this year, I'm challenging you. Even for the rest of your life, but for the rest of this year, I'm just giving you just, you know, something to work for or to have a goal towards. You pray, Lord, I want you to be glorified through my life, through my body, and through my spirit, through my character, through my life. When people see me, Lord, let them see Jesus. Isn't that a great prayer? That God would be glorified through your body and your spirit. In other words, your whole being. You know, I want to close. You know, when I was in high school in 1976, my last year, I was in high school. My first year was in 72, I think it was. Anyway, man, I'm old. But there was only one girl that I knew was pregnant. Only one. Just one. I'm not saying there wasn't any sexual things going on, but there was only one that I know of. I did a crusade years ago in anybody know where Kirkland Lake is? That's near Kappus Casing. I preached, I did a youth, I was in evangelism for many years before I pastored in the 80s. And in 1989, I think it was, 88, 89, I went to preach in Kappus Casing, Kirkland, up north, not far from Timmins, just for you. And it was a youth campaign. It was just a youth retreat, but it was the youth of our district, of the Pentecostal Assemblies. It was a huge, huge youth retreat in that camp. I was shocked at how many teenage girls were there that were pregnant. There was at least 13 of them, 14. I couldn't believe it. Now, I wasn't against them, or I could not believe that there were that many young girls pregnant at a Christian camp. And it just made me realize the times that we're in today. The Bible says in the last days, children will be disobedient to their parents. And what that means is that they're going to do what they want to do. And we see more teenage pregnancies today than ever before. Abortion is on the increase. Most abortions are teenagers. Watch how we live. Honor the Lord by honoring your body and your spirit. Be an example in the world. Don't let the world look at us and say, ha, look, there's another. Let them look and say, wow, what is it about this man, this woman, that inspires people to follow Jesus? Amen. The end. We are going to continue. Next week is a powerful teaching. If you ask questions about divorce, remarriage, being single, how do you deal with singleness, things of this nature, can you remarry? All these things, we're going to try to tackle them next week because Paul, remember, Paul is responding to the questions and the things of situations that were going on in the church. And there was a lot of divorce at one time going on and remarrying. And Paul addresses these matters, okay? He talks about widows and talks about, you know, what happens to when a woman loses her husband. He talks about what happens when two people are unsaved but one gets saved. How do you deal with the unsaved? All these matters he deals with. Pretty exciting and pretty, I think it's very instructional. So you don't want to miss that. Any final thoughts or questions before we close? I want to give, yes, Hosanna.